Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. We'll go right to the phone calls. Jimmy, you're first, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, I just got actually got two questions. The first question, Hank, is I'm 40 years old, and I've never dreamed about getting a tattoo. And I don't know why, but the last couple of weeks, some guys from the Warrior Center, which is a ministry center in Memphis, has been coming and working at church with me, and they're Christians. And, you know, I've seen some of their Christian art. And so I thought about getting a cross with the words, "Tell us, let's die." But I've talked to some people at church. Some of the older people are like, "No, you don't need to do it." Some of the younger is like, "Well, it all depends what you're getting." So actually, I was going to go tomorrow and get the tattoo, and I wanted to call and ask you what you thought about it.
Well, I think you're probably going through a midlife crisis. No, seriously, you know, tetelestai is beautiful. It is exactly what Jesus Christ said. It is secular Koine Greek, or the street language of the day, which means it is finished. Now, I say that as prologue to answering the question, to point out that if your motivation is to use this as a way of being a witness for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you feel very led to doing this, then there's nothing intrinsically wrong with getting a tattoo. Remember that when you read passages like Leviticus 19:28, you have God forbidding the Israelites from wearing tattoos for a reason. It is because they were to be separate from the practices of pagan cultures around them, just like they shouldn't eat shellfish. It was an abomination. They needed to separate themselves, and so there were civil and ceremonial laws by which they separated themselves. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos in that context was not because they are intrinsically wrong or wrong in and of themselves, but because they were associated with paganism. And so your purpose is obviously not to associate with paganism, but rather to reach pagans with a gospel that can transform their lives. So if you are led to do that, all the more power to you. I have nothing against it.
Well, that's me. I just want to be a kingdom man. I want to try to be a kingdom for the authority of Jesus. The other question I got, Hank, is I work for a big Baptist church in Memphis. I'm struggling. I work in the culinary ministry. I have to work 6-7 days a week. I very seldom get a Sunday off. You know, the pastor always preaches about, you know, we need to have a day of worship. What kind of attitude do I need to have, Hank? Because I thought about, and I don't want to be funny, but I even looked about going to a 7-day Adventist, because at least I get off on Saturdays. And when I got to reading some of their doctrines, you know, 4 or 5 are okay. Then the last 4 or 5 are just terrible. Is this something that I should consult my pastor on, or am I breaking a sin by not being able to worship on Sunday? Because when I'm in church, I do hard labor work. I'm not a pastor or administrative person, so.
Yeah, well, no, you are involved in an occupation. If the Lord has led you to that occupation, embrace it with joy and thanksgiving. But I do think that what's important is that you do find a time in which you can involve yourself in worship. The real issue is not the day. The real issue is that you worship with the body of Christ, not in isolation, but with the body of Christ through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. You can also worship in intimate fellowship with other believers, and you can, in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, be equipped to share your faith. So I think in Bellevue Baptist or other churches, you can worship on Saturday as well with believers. The real issue is that you follow this cycle of working 6 days and resting the seventh. And the reason is that we're not legalistically bound to a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. No, we are realistically linked to a celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who saves us from being ensnared or in bondage to the law. So we work six, we rest a seventh day in worship, in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the real issue is not the day. The real issue is that you set a time apart to worship with the body of Christ so that you can remember what your inheritance is, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, that's what I've been doing, Hank. Like I told you about the Warrior Center guys, I've been really trying to disciple a couple guys. I mean, we call all day at work about the Lord. And I mean, they're just some of the testimonies from them guys. Most of them are, you know, was bound by drugs or alcohol and were set free. So, I mean, we have church while I'm working, but I was just wondering, you know, about, you know, in a, you know, I know it says don't forsake ourselves from the fellowship, but I am having fellowship, even if it's with two or three guys.
So, that's right. You are.
You know, I tried, you know, and I know that I'm hoping that what I do, you know, if it's serve a glass of water or provide coffee for a ministry, you know, it's going to be used for God's glory. So,
well, wonderful. It was good talking to you today, Jimmy.
You too, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Press on. And when I say press on, I'm talking about what we ought to be doing, and that is to follow Jesus Christ, to daily take up our cross. We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and we have a foretaste of afterlife. We look forward every time we partake of communion. We have a foretaste of that which we will celebrate for all eternity. Back to the phone lines. I'm going to talk next to Andrew, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey.
How are you?
I am fantastic, sir. Hey, my question is regarding the two witnesses in the Book of Revelation on whether they are metaphorical or symbolic. I'm asking the questions in forums, and every person is giving me a different answer, whether it's supposed to be another coming of Moses and Elijah, whether it's the church and the believers, or whether it's two literal figures that are going to come around and do what it says.
No, they are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember, Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. She was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with the nations. And so these are not two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather they are literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative, representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God that was to take place with respect to Jerusalem. And let me say furthermore that the mission of the two witnesses can rightly be identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Christ, they are described as sacrificial lambs. And their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And the description of these witnesses as they're clothed in sackcloth, I think you see that in Hebrews chapter 11, this identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist who wore sackcloth. Why? Because they were in mourning over Israel's apostasy. So the two witnesses, they actually form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all those who are his witnesses, like you and I, who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So that's what's going on in the context with respect to these two witnesses in the Book of Revelation.
Okay, so it's based on the past already, and it's not based on anything that is still to come.
Right. And again, this is in keeping with a principle that I think all Christians should embrace, and that is none of the Bible was written to us in the 21st century. All of the Bible, however, was written for us in every century, including the 21st century, and therefore every bit of it is useful for training and correcting and rebuking. Every bit of it is apropos. But Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. If you want any validation of that, all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 1. The book of Romans was written to Roman believers in a first century epicenter of a Caesar cult. The book of Corinthians was written to Corinthian believers and so forth. So none of the Bible was written specifically to us, but all of it was written for us. All of it is useful to us, but none written specifically to us, all written for us. I've repeated that as many times as I could so I can get that principle in your mind.
Great. Yeah, I was listening to your broadcast earlier from a different day, and you were saying precisely the same thing, where we're reading it in regards to the news today instead of reading it based on who it was actually written to in the past.
So. Yeah, exactly.
Okay, well, thank you very much, sir. Appreciate it. It helps a lot.
You're welcome. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori listening in Gary, Texas. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a question. Earlier you're talking about rewards, and I was reading a book by W. Herschel Ford about seven simple sermons on the second coming, and he says, when he's talking about if you do things only to get, like, rewards from men, and he says, if you get angry and quit your church when everything does not suit you, your works will be destroyed. And so I'm a little concerned about that because I was thinking of leaving the church I've been in because they're just not growing because they don't want anybody but certain people that they approve of to come to the church. And I'm feeling like I'm wasting my time, but certainly don't want to lose my rewards if I'm going to get any, of course. But I just wonder what you think about that or about Herschel Ford's books.
Well, I think it's really important. First of all, with respect to Herschel Ford, he was a respected Baptist pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor, and published several respected books and wrote prolifically and, of course, was a prolific sermonizer in the 50s and the 60s. So he was a respected pastor. But as to the principle here, I haven't read his book, so I can't speak authoritatively about what he did or didn't say. But what I can tell you is that if you leave the church for the right reasons, you're not going to lose reward. You're going to gain reward because you're doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. So I think that you have to be led by the Holy Spirit to a healthy, well-balanced church, a church in which you can worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. A church in which you experience intimacy with the body of Christ, which we are called to be part of, and Romans chapter 12 makes that very clear in terms of details, and then a church in which we're being equipped to go out and impact the world. So we are called to be in that church that God specifically has set apart for us, and we have to find that church that we are called to be a part of, because if we're not in that church is missing something. So if you're in a church, for example, I was just reading in the paper about a church, a Baptist church. That Baptist church denies essential Christian doctrine. It basically has no creed whatsoever. Whatever you want the Bible to teach or say, that's fine. Turn it into a wax nose. It isn't really what it means. It is what it means to you that's important. So if you're part of that church, I would tell you to leave that church and find a healthy, well-balanced church, and you will receive your reward in heaven, not lose a reward.
Okay. Well, the one thing about it is I feel like maybe I've been there 10 years, and I teach Sunday school, and I lead the singing, and I think, well, maybe God wants me here to try and change their hearts, but...
Well, and that's a possibility, too. You're thinking so well about these things. That is a realistic possibility. You can be in a church that denies what a church ought to affirm and yet be there because you feel singularly called of the Lord to try to be a leavening force, a change agent in the culture of that church. Now, that's not for everyone. For example, there was a great debate many years ago in the Presbyterian Church when the Presbyterian Church was going off into liberalism, which is to say denying, for example, the supernatural, such as the incarnation of Christ or the resurrection. There was a great debate because there were Christians who felt that they could no longer stay within the context of that church, and so they left and they started the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America. There are other Christians that felt, no, if we leave, the church is going to go from bad to worse. So we have to stay within that body, that denomination, to try to be a leavening force within it. So there were some people that chose one path and some that chose the other path. But whatever path you choose, you need to do it with prayerful consideration and accountability, not just in and of yourself, but have some counselors, godly people that know the details, know you, and can give you wise counsel.
Yes. Okay. Well, I just don't want to waste time and not be growing, but I feel like I'm growing some.
Well, again, you can grow through teaching, and it sounds like that's what you're doing. And of course, to teach is a great responsibility. That's why James says, do not let many of you be teachers, but with teaching, there's a stricter judgment. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening.
My question is, it's probably a ridiculous question, but are there places or times when a person can't pray?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that we are created for fellowship with God, and that is precisely what prayer is. Prayer is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul. That intimacy is something that will continue to be enhanced not only in time, but certainly in eternity. So we live for relationship with God as believers. So we should never cut that line of communication. Even when it's difficult, you need to be real with God because He knows everything anyway. So if it's difficult, say, Lord, I just don't feel like praying. My heart is dead and dull. In the process, you can say, Lord, change my heart. Because ultimately, unless we have that relationship with God, everything else turns to gravel in our teeth. So the bottom line answer to that question is, no, we need to strive after that relationship. Involvement produces commitment, and you get involved in communicating with the Lord, all of a sudden you're going to recognize the beauty and the fulfillment that lies there, and you're going to become ever more committed to it.
Well, perhaps I may have worded it wrong. I pray often, and I pray a lot, but it was just this happened today, and I tried with all my might, but I just couldn't get it out.
Well, but you care about it, and that's why you're calling, and that's why we're talking about it. And here's a couple of things. One of the things you can do in that circumstance is meditate upon the Word of God, because meditating upon the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. So you can start the process by just in obedience, reading the Word of God. You can even pray read the Word of God, where you take a verse and you read it over, putting the emphasis in different places, and just get it to saturate your mind and ask the Lord to speak to you through that. And pretty soon you'll find out that the monologue turns into a dialogue, and once again you'll be communicating with God.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. I've written a book about this, and the book is actually titled The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And one of the things that I point out is that going deep with God begins with a major paradigm shift in our perceptions about prayer. So rather than just looking for techniques through which we can get God to answer our prayers, we should be ever mindful that prayer is an opportunity for developing intimacy with the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And that, of course, is precisely why the prayer of Jesus begins by modeling how we are to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father before instructing us on how to bring Him our requests. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have, well, we've learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence, we have a laundry list of prayer requests, and then before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyles. In other words, we treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. And I think the first step towards moving into a deep relationship with God is to purpose to make prayer a priority. How do you do that? Well, I think you should find a place where you can get away from the invasive sounds of the world so you can hear His voice. If you think for a moment about your own prayer life, contemplate it. You might find that it's characterized by constant babbling. In fact, maybe the chatter of your own mind has become deafening. Maybe your shallow askings are drowning out the sound of the very one whose voice you long to hear. So meditate upon the Word of God. Don't babble. And then find a secret place. Find a place that it's a place for you and God. It doesn't matter what the place is. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's a corner of your closet. The place is not the issue. It is having an opportunity to go to some familiar area where you can commune with the lover of your soul. Jesus closed his majestic Sermon on the Mount by reminding his audience that wisdom is the application of knowledge, and therefore we should apply these principles, and then we find reward. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The contact information as we close out the show on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultant Cindy by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. I'll see you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.